We're continuing, and we are dealing at this particular time with guidance and being led of the Lord and various principles that we need to understand if we're going to be led of the Lord. And some people are led of the Lord at lower levels, and some people cannot progress much. Their lifestyle, which is required of us, we are to walk in holiness and obedience to the general word of God, but some people cannot go deep with God and cannot move on because of ignorance of God's word, his principles, or rebellion to what he has previously given them. Those two things keep people from really being led of the Lord. So things aren't fixed with God. People can go further with God, but we cannot go beyond what his guidance is. There is the perfect will of God, and there is the permissive. We do not choose the permissive by our will. It's the state we find ourselves in because we have not moved, and God cannot trust us at various levels because we've not acquired that trust. We have not been tested. Many people think they're going to be guided by the Lord, and they're always seeking guidance. And my first question often when I deal with them is, have you been obeying God in the past? And in most cases, they'll say, no. I say, I have a problem. What are you pursuing God for now? You haven't learned to do what you were told. There is no new knowledge for you. You need to go back and repent or deal with the old stuff and take your punishment from the Lord and find out if God's saying we'll go on from here. But see, people don't understand. And in Scripture, Paul said these things were written for us, even in the old. How God dealt with the kings and prophets are lessons that he deals with us. And we'll see that certain kings and prophets, they disobeyed God on certain issues, and God didn't change his mind. And they went to the rest of their life chastened by it, and God didn't change his mind on the matter. Some things he moved on to something else. People just flippantly, like, I'll vote on these things, and then all of a sudden they want to be led of the Lord. Well, God has nothing for them. See, they haven't learned principles. So people have to be tested and molded. That's the purpose of our spiritual walk, that we're on probation, and we have trials and temptations. But to progress in the spiritual realm, to progress in the knowledge of the Lord and guidance, a person has to learn to obey the lesser light and the lesser knowledge. So if a person is consistently rebellious, God has nothing new for them. See, they haven't learned the principle of what God requires of them. So the disobedient child keeps getting beat more. The Scripture says, even under Moses, if you sin against me seven times, I'll beat you seven times. There is no way out of this. The chastening of the Lord is grievous. What is the chastening of the Lord for? And Paul, if he's writing Hebrews, he's telling us in the context he's talking about that we are chastened for our sins and rebellions if we do not learn our lessons. And often God allows the sowing and reaping of various things to go on because of our actions. He does not give us the full penalty of the sin if we repent and confess. But many of our sins affect other people, and there are consequences from the natural, and there's consequences that God wants to follow because we did not learn our lessons very well. So the chastening of the Lord, the Scripture says, is that we will produce holiness. Now, see, holiness in a practical sense is practical righteousness. See, people talk all this mystical stuff. You know, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yeah, as you're living your carnal, selfish life. Who are you kidding? Righteousness must be worked out in the believer in the practical side of holiness. And that's why Hebrews says, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The word is sanctification. So he says that chastening produces holiness. How does it produce holiness? It punishes and afflicts the sinner. And we're talking about the Christian too, because the principle applies to both. But to the Christian, he deals with the particular sin that will not be dealt with properly, and he brings in consequences. Ultimately, the sin is to show the person is not worth the disobedience because it will keep being dealt with. And see, as I've said before, the danger is if the principle applies, if you sin against me seven times, I will punish you seven times, means you've not learned your lesson. And then the Psalms and Proverbs says, and he that is often reproved hardens his neck. See, that's the consequences of those who refuse to fall in line with God's chastisement. This is why Hebrews says, do not despise the chastening. Do not fight against or hate it, because it's meant for your holiness. For if it does not produce holiness in a practical way, you will not make it to heaven. He makes it very plain. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So the chastening of sin for the believer is to cause them to see that God is not going to just overlook it, that there's going to be a punishment that goes along with it, and that will continue until you fall in line. But when a person is often reproved, it means they are not falling into line. And the scripture says, when a backslider is full of his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. See, the person becomes frustrated in their rebellion and their willfulness. They become frustrated and get bitter because, see, they will not break. They will not submit to the Lord. They're defiant. See, that's the willful spirit. That's the defiant spirit. That is the satanic spirit that he talks about, spirit of divination here. So he says, do not despise his dealing. He said, it's grievous. It's meant to be painful, but you're meant to be conformed by it and submit to its dealings, because its reason and action is to produce holiness. So if a person is often reproved and they will not give in, they will become bitter and hardened and resentful, and then they go into further sin, and then there comes a time God withdraws. He says, you're a bastard now. I will not deal with your sons. And sometimes when people get to that state, they have a false peace. Things don't bother them no more because God's not bothering with them no more. That's why some of the wicked, as the psalmist said, the wicked seem to prosper sometimes and things go smooth with them. He said, and I envied them. There's that tendency sometimes. And he said, until I went to the house of the Lord and I saw therein that those that are not chastened and punished and dealt with, it's because God is not dealing with them. He's going to wait till judgment day. They're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And that is a sign that he's doing them no good. He said, go your way. That's what Jesus said. He that finds his life will lose it. He has no obligation to them. He can punish them in this life or the next, but he's not dealing with them as sons. He will deal with them as bastards. He will deal with them as his enemy. And sometimes he just lets them go their way. Let them find their life, do what they want, but they'll meet him one day when it's too late. But for those who are of the Lord, he says, he has no bastards. See, God has no bastards. When they get to the state of continual rebellion, he cuts them off from the branch, and he will not deal with them from the good side. See, God's intention of chastisement is to produce holiness. It's a good thing that God's doing from his perspective, even though it's grievous and painful in the process. But with the wicked, when he withdraws and does not do anything, that's a sign, an evil sign against them. And then when he punishes them, it's not for correction, it's for vengeance and justice. So there is a distinction of how God deals with the believer and the unbeliever. Okay? So we're going to go to James chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But if you have bitter envy, and notice the word because it's important, self-seeking in your mind or hearts, that's what it means. Do not brag against this. Do not lie against the truth. Don't deceive yourself, he's saying. If you're self-seeking, don't deceive yourself. This wisdom does not descend from heaven. It's not from God. It is from the natural. It is from the earth. Actually, he says it's demonic. Isn't this interesting? For where envy, and he uses the word again, self-seeking is present, there is confusion and every evil thing will be there. See, it means the person opens, where they're self-seeking, Satan's present. He's opening. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When you don't deal with your own predilections, your own temptation, the demon waits there to entertain you. He waits to offer you more, to lead you further down the path of destruction. But he has to have something to work for. That's why James puts the blame on the individual. Then he mentions the demon influence. Every man is drawn away by his own lust, his own predilections, his own desires of his own personal nature, his own besetting sins, his own faults that may be stronger in him than in someone else. He says that's what lures him. That's what he wants. That's the old nature. And then the demon entices him. He says, oh, I've learned this person long enough. They're called familiar spirits. We usually think of familiar spirits and fortune telling. But no, I believe as angels at times guide Christians and protect them in matters, I believe certain demons do the opposite. They know us pretty well. We don't know the rules. We may have a special demon assigned to us our whole Christian life, and all his job is to try to lure us and wait and trap us, and he knows us pretty well. And they know what where our likes and dislikes are because of not only our thoughts, but our actions. And so he's waiting at times to do this. So he comes back over here, and he says, self-seeking. See, once the person is self-seeking, they're not interested in the things of God or the mind of God. So they're fertile material for the demonic realm. They're fertile. The independent spirit, independent of God, is the first sin. Remember the sins of Lucifer. I will five times. I will. He didn't depend on God anymore. He was the light bearer, and then he wanted to be the light. He wanted to separate himself and be distinct from God and have his own glory and honor, and that's when he became the prince of darkness. God removed his own glory and honor from him and left him to himself as he wished. But what did it produce? It did not produce the effect that Lucifer wanted. He was not the cherub, the covering cherub, the chiefest of creations and beings in heaven under God. He became the prince of evil, that which is opposite of God, and he was cast out of heaven and the hierarchy because of this. So he's saying if there is earthly thought, natural thoughts, and demonic, it's because of envy, that self-seeking goes along with jealousy. Self-seeking, you're pursuing your own way, you're not pursuing the things of God. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, what is confusion? It means you cannot have clarity of spiritual matters. The scripture says the way of the righteous is made plain. It's interesting. It says his way is made plain. As he pursues God and obeys God, things become clear. There are no great mysteries. He pursues the Lord, and then they have conflict and praying at time of warfare. But he will come to the plain path. He will see because God's promised him wisdom. But where that is not present, you have confusion. Confusion, the scripture says, the wicked shall never understand. God does not intend for them to understand spiritual things. They're in rebellion. They're only interested in their own pursuits, and they're trying to get God, as Balaam did, to do his bidding. It will not happen. God deludes that person. See, they can no longer, that's the confusion. It means they cannot tell between right and wrong. They cannot discern spiritual matters because God does not give that to the wicked. That's why people can know scripture back and forth, rightly handle the word of God, and be so deceived. I know people know the word wonderfully, and they're on their way to hell. They don't believe they are, but I can discern where they are because of their actions, their lifestyle, and what they do reveals what they are. They're not true Christians. They're professing Christians. They're imitations. They're tares. They're false Christians. We use many other words for them. But that don't mean they don't believe it. Well, they're believing a lie, and they're going to be damned. So where there is this self-seeking and envy, those long covetousness, this desire to want what you want, regardless of what God wants, he says there'll be every evil thing. Every demon's present to entice you and lead you further to destruction. Every evil presence you open yourself up to is what he's talking about. Once the person removes himself from the spirit of grace and obedience to Christ, he's open to any kind of demonic spirit. But notice 17, it brings us back. But the wisdom that is from heaven above, it means from God, if you have any question here. The wisdom that is from God is first pure. So he's saying immediately it has no sin involved in it. So it cannot be self-seeking. It cannot be envious. It cannot be covetous because it's pure. Pure means that its quality is good. There is no evil in it. There is no badness in it. There is no darkness in it. Holiness, purity, they go together. And so he says that's fine. He wants you to understand that any wisdom from God, first of all, deals with purity and holiness. Well, immediately, then many people, if they read that, they can say, well, I should go no further. Because they are pursuing God and something that is not pure. That is something that is directly against God's will or word, or something that is of this world and God is not in it, or something that is self-seeking, envious, something to satisfy the human lust by greed or covetousness or by sexual desire out of its place. Any of these things. It means that it cannot measure up. It cannot stand the test. Is all of this pure as far as God is concerned? I had a minister once tell me that God had promised him a beautiful wife. I told him he was this evil liar. And, you know, he was shocked. You never heard anybody talk to him like that. I said, furthermore, I probably went too far. I said, you're really an ugly man physically because people say that. And you want to force your ugliness on a pretty woman? Don't you think that's rather selfish? His mouth dropped. Everybody's mouth dropped. I was bringing a point to him. You claim to be a minister of God and you're teaching and you're saying God's going to satisfy your lust. He's going to gravitate down to sexuality. Now, this is no different than the Islam that have promised 17 wives that they go kill people. Their whole concept of heaven is sexual orgies because they are perverse. They don't understand spiritual things. We expect that out of the false religions, but not those who claim to be ministers of God. I says, you're deceived. You're a deceived person. I said, you should be seeking God to find someone that's compatible for you in Christian principle. It's not the point he had to go look for someone ugly. That was not the issue. That he was looking for someone pretty, he would just soon have a pretty wife. He didn't care if she was carnal. He didn't care if she was unspiritual. As long as it made him look good, because he was perverse in his heart. He had pride and ego and vanity, and he proved he wasn't spiritual. You know, he came back to me late. I was shocked. And he told me what happened to him previously. He'd been overseas, and he married and got him some foreign woman from Thailand, beautiful woman, because he wanted the beautiful woman. When he brought her back and married her, and she stayed married for 2 years, then she left him. She said, I never loved you. I always thought you were ugly, but you were nice to me. But after she got Americanized, she dumped him. See? He looked for vanity. He got vanity, you see. So his motives were not pure. They were perverse. They were envious. They were sexual. They had nothing to do with the will of God. So we need to understand that. So it has to meet that qualification. Is what we seek, the wisdom and the mind of God, is it pure? If not, don't go no further. You've already answered something. You've already said something's wrong here. Okay? He says, then, if you can meet the qualification, it consists in purity and holiness, then it's peaceable. Okay, now that's guidance is being dealt with God. He's saying he will give peace where he guides. All the ways of the Lord, the scripture says, are ways of peace. We shall be led forth with peace. See, that's the conscience part of the Christian. Even if he gets no directive, no direct prophecy, no direct word, he should come to the place that he's peaceful. We can have peace and we can have guidance from the Lord without having mental understanding. That happens at times. We are to pursue and understand. We can understand that this is the will of the Lord without understanding the full ramifications. God does not always, and we found this as you walk, he didn't explain a lot of things that is his will. He'll tell us to do this or that, and even though we can't figure the natural reason or wisdom, in his mind, he says, this is what I want done. That's the wisdom you need. You don't need to know all the blueprints. You need to know, this is my will. Pursue it. See, that is guided. So it must be peaceful. Gentle. It cannot produce turmoil. If it's from God, again, the gentleness goes along with its kind. It's acceptable. There's no real turmoil with it. It's gentle. The Holy Spirit guides, in general, through the Christian's conscience. He's the still, small voice that Elijah heard. He's the gentle breeze. It's what I call Christian intuition. We just sense. It's the sensing. See, it's a spiritual thing. We can have spiritual sensing and knowing that this is Lord without the mind coming to all of the reasonings, the why fors and the ifs and all of that. Simply that this is the way, walk that in. Willing to yield. Isn't this interesting here? It has to have the willingness. It's the opposite of stubbornness and willfulness. That it's easy to yield when one is in the right spirit. If the person in the spiritual state and not in known sin, and they're obeying the Lord, it's easy to yield to the will of God. Even if the will of God involves suffering and conflict, as we see with Paul here. Paul, for some reason, sensed he was the go, and it did not disturb him. He was willing to yield. He said, even if I must die for Christ, he felt comfortable going. The others didn't feel, but it wasn't them going. It was him we were dealing with, and he felt comfortable. And so it was easy to yield to. This is the will of God. And again, God gives peace even when he tells us there's danger ahead or there's trouble. See, everybody wants a positive word. Everybody wants something that they don't understand, that a good percentage of being guided by the Lord is not pleasant to the human nature. That's why it's called the cross life. Sometimes his directive is, this is my will, but you won't like it. See, that's most of God's guidance, because the Christian has to bear in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus daily. We have to pick up our cross daily. That means that most of God's guidance is contrary to our natural nature. It does not come easily. Therefore, when people pursue this thing, God wants me happy and God wants to bless what I'm doing, this is nonsense. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. He implied the Christian walk involves us saying no to the natural man and our own desires on a daily basis, which means we can't be suing our own happiness. That's finding our life. And Jesus said, if you do it, you'll lose it eternally. So we need to always bring these things back to the proper place, that God's guidance and his will does not always mean that everything's going to go hunky-dory and there'll be no problem. If anything, you're going to have problems if you do the will of God, because the scriptures already made that a plain fact. He who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. Those who desire to live godly will suffer troubles. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. And this is why Jesus said, I will give you a peace that the world cannot give you. Outwardly, there will be trouble and storm and conflict. But he said, but I'll give you peace. So this is the peace that he's talking about. So Paul had peace. He was disturbed and he was grieved because he knew these disciples were convinced he was not to go. And they cared for him and loved him and they didn't see no harm. And this grieved him, and yet he sensed their love for him. But it didn't move him. He was peaceful. He said, I can yield to this. It don't matter. If Christ wants me to die for him in Jerusalem, then that's where I'm headed. So that was the conclusion. And notice he says, full of mercy and good fruits. It means the results of God's wisdom is to lead to that. Mercy and good actions, good fruit. The fruit of obedience is what it is, to obey God in all matters. This is the fruit of God's guidance. God's guidance is that we will obey him as Lord. That negates many people praying over things that are nonsense, many selfish things. They spend all their time praying, when in general the Christian's attitude is supposed to be content with such things as you have. We can pursue God over certain issues, but we're not to make them an issue if God does not see fit to make them an issue. We're not to be anxious. We're not to be stubborn. We're not to be like Balaam, determined that we're going to have something at all costs. That cannot be the mind of the Christian. We have to get back to what they told themselves and Paul. Well, let the Lord's will be done. So that's why all prayers we've seen, it says, if it be, like John said, if it be the will of God. We have to consider God's mind in all of these things that we do. And if we cannot do that, as I've told people before, if you cannot consider or truly desire to obey God, then don't bother God. You can pursue something and see if God blocks you if you're not sure. But don't pursue something on that basis alone, I will have it at all costs, because you end up like Balaam. And you'll have the same attitude. And God, on certain areas, may not even care. It may not be important, but he cares about our response and our attitude. So if we don't deal with something the proper way, God may have answered something or attend to it, and then he decides, I'm not going to, because he didn't like the attitude. He says the attitude in the heart was far worse than what you wanted. The thing in itself, many things are neutral in themselves. God can give or take. He'd care less if they don't interfere with the kingdom and God's purposes. That's why we deal with moderation. We use things in moderation. We use the world and its substance, but God says it is not to use you. You are to control it and use it within moderation and guidance and wisdom, but it is not to use you. Money and power and whatever is not to control you. Everything is to be brought under obedience of the Christian mind, which is into obedience and to Christ. So he says, and we forget the last part, which we do not want to forget. The first part is it's wisdom from God is never to be self-seeking. We have to remember that. And that it ends here without partiality. Again, when you're seeking wisdom, God's wisdom is not given to an individual to satisfy their ego, to puff them up or make them feel important. That's why a lot of people want certain things answered. He's not partial. It has to be for the kingdom of God, not for the ego of man. That's called the pride of life. Many people try to use God to advance their carnality. Many people try to use God to advance their pride. God is not into that. He's not going to advance a person's pride. He's going to humiliate them. Since he's always spoken on a subject, he said, I will abase the proud and give grace to the humble. You don't have to pray about that. That's what he's going to do. It's his nature to do that. There's no question. So if you pursue God to put you in a position where people think well of you because of who you are, you're asking for trouble, because he is not going to do that. A demon might do that. So it has no partiality, the wisdom of God. He works by principle. He will do for one what he'll do for the other within his scope of wisdom. He has no favorites when it comes to the natural realm. He has those he favors more because of authority and calling, and they've learned to obey. So he trusts them more. Those who honor God, God honors them. Those who are faithful in what he gives them in every realm, he gives them more. That is not being partial. That is rewarding the righteous as he punishes disobedience. See, that's a principle of the kingdom. He's not partial in this. He does not flippantly say, oh, I'm going to answer this, but I'm not going to answer the same thing for this person. See, it's not in his nature to think that way. See, but everybody, you know, they have the tendency without God's Spirit working in them to think they're special. You're not special. I know every Christian minister, and I'll tell you how special you are. You are not special. You're no more special than any other believer in Christ Jesus. You're only special to the degree you stay in Christ. Otherwise, you're worthless to God. That's what the Scripture teaches. Worthless servants, and he'll tell you what he's going to do to them at the end. Now, people, their ego, it's false Christianity to build the self-esteem of a person. We are not taught self-esteem. We are taught to esteem Christ and let him run our life, and we're to find our sufficiency in the things of God, not in the things of the world or the pride of life. So, again, he is not partial in these things. He has no favorites. Some Christians think, and I've had them tell me this, and Christian ministers, sit down and talk to me, and they are in sin, and gross sin, and they come out and tell me that the reason that they have not come under God's judgment anytime, because God needs them, and he needs their ministry. That's hogwash. That's satanic horse dung. Ain't no other word for it. See, they have lied to themselves. They think they're important to God. He cannot do without them. He can snuff them out in a minute and replace them. And he's done it to people. See, they have deluded themselves. That's the spirit of the pride of life. Grandeur. I am so important that God has to be careful how he handles me. You know, he can't do without me. That person is a deceived soul. I've had people tell me that, and ministers. And I told them they're on their way to hell. They didn't like that, but still, I told them that's the truth. You're so deceived, you're on your way to hell. God don't need you. He needs no one. And if we meet his condition, he's told us, if you bear much fruit, he blesses. If you don't, he'll cut you off and cast you aside. See? And without respect to persons. He don't care. He does not care how far you go. Those who've gone deepest of God have gone to the deepest hell. See, he's no respecter. He doesn't have favorites. He goes by principle. And how people react to Christ and how they obey him. Then we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. But it's only with our association in Christ. And it's nothing to do with anything we have in ourselves. We only have intrinsic value because we are human. And God so loved the world, and he has no malice. We have that value, that we are in the image of God, even in a fallen state. But even in that, it does not give us no standing that God will overlook our sins. You've never found this happening. The greatest prophet, the greatest kings were punished just as well as the lowly when they rebelled against God. He didn't make no difference and actually punished them more because they were given more privileges, more was expected. So the last part here is, not only is he's not partial, this wisdom of God is not selective. Let me come back. And when we're being guided to do certain ministries and things, you cannot allow people's personalities, their looks, to cause you to favor them. because they got a pretty face. That proves that you are a vain person and that you're not in Christ, and that it's corrupt. You can't favor people because they like you, because they flatter you. A lot of people like people who speak well of them. But often people who flatter are deceivers. They have ulterior motives. When it comes to God's wisdom and being guided in ministry, these things are relevant. They have no bearing. But many people do, because they're really, they are false. They don't understand that they have a form of false Christianity. And they love the attention. They use ministry to get attention because they're pathetic spiritually. Something's wrong with them. They haven't gone to the cross. They're glorifying themselves. They're not glorifying. Oh, they say they are, but their spirit and their actions prove they're liars. So that's why we have to be careful in everything we do with the Lord. Be careful. There's one thing to edify someone and build them up. It's quite another to flatter and deceive someone over something that's false. Okay, this last part, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that comes from Christ, has no hypocrisy. That, as we link that to the first one, it is not self-seeking. No hypocrisy. It becomes hypocrisy when people misuse the guidance, the wisdom of God, when they assume things that are not true. When we get back to that word I talked about, they have selective guidance. They are deceiving themselves. That's what deception is. They are lying to themselves, and they're becoming hypocrites. See, because their guidance is turned to self. I will magnify myself. But of course, God will rubber stamp it. I surely want to glorify God, but I surely want something out of it also. The true wisdom has no hypocrisy in it. It has no motive other than the love of God, and I must obey the Lord because He is Lord. That is the chief foundation. Everything else is a very secondary and is to fall into its place. But it is not hypocritical. As I've said before, it's very difficult to be a hypocrite before God. But the hypocrisy here is before other people. Many people who think they're guided by the Lord, they're not. They're deceived. They have relied on what they want, but because their conscience disturbs them, they lie to themselves, and that makes them a hypocrite. And they lie to others because they convince themselves and others that this is from God, like Balaam did. And Balaam became a hypocrite in the process. A deceived hypocrite at that. Okay, so the fruit of righteousness, the output of holiness, is planted in peace. Then he comes back to the word peace again. And those who make peace, the kingdom of peace. So this is something I tell people, if you need guidance and leading of the Spirit, you need to study this portion. Because if you don't meet those things we've just talked about and read, you'll get nothing from God. You'll be deceived. Or you'll get a false wisdom, and you'll convince yourself it's the Lord, and God will let you go on your merry way and reap the consequences from it. So all guidance and such should be tested by these verses. If they meet that qualification, you won't be in no trouble being deceived. Summed up, there must be no self-seeking in determining God's mind in a matter, nor can there be any hypocrisy in it. We can't say, I want your will, Lord, yet under your breath you're thinking, well, I really want this, whether it's your will or not. That's what goes on in many people's heart. But they can't hide that from God. He knows motive and intent. He always does. The hypocrisy being that people sometimes are closed to what one does not want to hear or does not want to be interfered with in their self-seeking, and so they willfully ignore and refuse sound wisdom. That's another way. See, some people aren't going to come right out and say, I'm not going to obey you, God. They're just going to do it in a subtle way and a deceptive way. Some are deceived, for they study not the word and principles of God. We understand that. That's a lower deception that the novice and the babe often falls in. But it's still harmful. Others sin against truth and conscience in a willful determination to do what they please. This is a very spiritually deadly thing that God will not overlook. King David and King Saul both fell into this category. King David suffered to the end of his life some of the consequences of these things. King Saul was cut off spiritually and entered hell eventually, and God cut him off totally from God's grace. And that was, again, for not doing the will of God and ignoring it and not heeding his reproof or simply deciding I do what I want to do. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here. Lord, give us wisdom and spiritual application to your word and principles, seeing as we have read that you are without partiality. You do not deceive us willfully, and if you do, it's the consequences of our refusing your guidance and wisdom. Help us to learn from the reproof of God's word, from your dealings with us, that we do not repeat and become hardened in your chastisements and resentful in your dealings. Give us grace to endure the chastening of the Lord and submit to the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.